أشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبد الله ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وارحم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We give thanks to Allah subhanahu, we praise Him, we thank Him, we glorify His name, we testify in absolute terms to His oneness, and to the Prophet and Messenger of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We pray Allah to continue to shower His blessings on the soul of our noble Prophet, His household, His companions, and the entirety of the believers who continue to tread this clear path till Allah inherit the heavens and the earth. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. I think it's a special season, a special moment. Counting days down to the lunar month of Ramadan, and that is make us have a big shake and stop meeting my brother, the social worker, the prospect of making bonds on the topic of the discussion for a couple of weeks, that is the top 10 dictates of the government of the general. By that, am I correct? Okay. Huh? Okay. Let's have that suspended now. Perhaps we are in the midst of the condition that we may share today that may also have some impact on the exercise and lying ahead of us. And like we have said, repeatedly, it's always better to be reminding ourselves even about things we already know. I think I once told the story of an old man here who was observed by a young man performing tawaf, starting from a wrong angle. And that the young man went to him, "Sir, with all respect, in all humility," he approached the old man full of gray hair, you know, and attempted to correct him that this is how the tawaf is better to be done. And the boy, having observed that the person he was talking to also looked like a learned person, went further to convince him by citing a book to the old person that if you want clearer explanation on this, see the book of Sheikh so-so-so-so on the same topic. Unknown to him, he was talking to the same author of the same book he was referring to. And the old man just pulled him close to himself and prayed for him, barakallahu fi. And he said he performed his last act maybe some decades ago, and things had so much changed that he had lost touch with the practical aspect of the performance of the rite of Hajj. So if that should happen to somebody who was as learned as Dean and author on a very technical subject like Hajj, then the point still remains that even regarding things we think we have mastered, sometimes it's still important to still recheck our open books and see whether we are still getting everything correctly or we are missing on some of the points. So that's why fasting in the month of Ramadan is so important. It's not just an obligation, it constitutes a rukun. We mean by rukun a fundamental, a pillar of Islam, which every serious believer should not just but approach it with all seriousness. I mean, that is an opportunity for discharging one of the onuses, which if we must have to be inmates of paradise, then we must also have in our credential beautifulness with respect to observing fast in the month of Ramadan, even though it's just a yearly exercise. But once that month sets in, it also gives us the opportunity to discharge a very important onus. And that is why we have to keep ourselves very informed, adequately informed about it. Let me start by saying that if we are asked what is the important, practical spiritual significance of the month of Ramadan, I wouldn't know what would have been our response. If we are asked what is the impractical sense, what is the practical significance, in the spiritual sense of the month of Ramadan, how do we see the month of Ramadan? Can I have some responses first before I proceed? How is the month of Ramadan particularly relevant to the Muslim in the spiritual sense? That's true. It's not just strategic, it's general. Yeah,
it's also one of the five pillars of Islam.
Yeah, we know that.
Obedience to Allah, because when you are fasting, you are doing something that you could have been doing hiding and keeping it. But because of Allah, you are saying from those things, even when nobody is seeing you. And,
That's all that is part of it, but I want something more, more strategic. We are all correct about all this, but there is something. It's the month where we have the night of Matthew. All we have talked about, we've only talked about the virtues. All that we have said would amount to what? Virtues of the month of Ramadan, and we are all correct. But when we are talking about the strategic spiritual significance of the month of Ramadan, is something different. Okay. Because we were together in Juma yesterday. Okay. No problem. You acquire it. You share it. If you.
It's the beginning of the spiritual calendar. How would I put it?
Okay. Let me assist. This may be a point that many may not have been awake to at all. And that is for us to learn. Are we there? That the spiritual calendar is not January to Dhul-Hijjah. We all know we have academic calendar of for schools. It starts when?
September.
It starts September. So it's when we are in September, that is when we are entering into the new academic year. Am I correct?
Yes.
Okay. If you are also a legal practitioner, there is also what we call legal year. That is the time when all courts resume every year, and you would always fix that as well, maybe at a period between September or October till June of the following year. When it comes to our spiritual calendar, the first month of the year is not Muharram. What is it?
Are we afraid of saying it? Because we know Ramadan is the ninth month of the year. So the spiritual calendar runs from Ramadan to Shaban, not from Muharram to Dhul Hijjah. We should know this. What is our authority for this? The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was observed to be keeping to more fasting during the month of Shaban. And he was asked, we observe that you observe fasting in Shaban more than you do observe in any other month. Any reason for this? And the response of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was that it is in the month of Shaban, the eighth year, month of the year, that you have all your aggregate records collated on yearly basis and then submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we are now, we've all had our balance sheet already. Those who have had it filled with A+, they've had it. Those who have done maybe excellently or they've scored good, you can take it down. And those whose records are also filled with red, they are also there. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I would always want that by the time my own record will be, the aggregate record. You see, the computation starts from daily. There is daily balancing of accounting. And there is also weekly collation. There is monthly collation. And by the end month of Shaban of every year, the aggregate of all your performance for the whole year is collated and wrapped up for that year, and then you also have your balance, the cumulative scores that you've had for all since the period you have attained age of responsibility is also collated. This is what Allah means when you are reading in the Quran that Inna Allah Sari'ul Hisab. Have you come across that? That Allah is so swift at reckoning. Wa kana Allahu ala kulli shay'in hasiba. That Allah is a perfect reckoner, a meticulous reckoner for everything. That exactly is the message. And the message here is for us to know that on daily basis, there are two periods in a day, two time belts. Please, even the AC is here, sorry. Maybe because of our daily advantage, we are now talking about a yearly schedule. Let's break it further down so that the consciousness can also come from the bottom. Two periods in a day are also very crucial, very critical, that we should always be alert to the significance of those time belts. The period after Fajr till the sun rises. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have on the general basis determined or may have decreed what the destiny may be, but we also have indications that at that particular period there is also some specific execution of allotment of daily lot happening at that time. And that is why it would always be highly discouraged for a person not using the time productively in anything that would benefit. Usually, we have this asab that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu once entered to the room of one of his sons and he found him sleeping. His resentment to that was so high and he remarked, "Oh, you heedless boy, sleeping at a time when lots are being allotted." So that's a period in which we all should be in the struggle to have the best for ourselves for each of the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled us to witness. The truth is, each new day comes with new blessings, and each new day as well comes with all kinds of evils. And that's why the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught you at that time to pray specifically, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayra ma fi. I expected the chorus to be more than that. Allahumma inni as'aluka This should be our daily task. No. خَيْرَ مَا فِي وَخَيْرَ مَا وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ. Some of us will have to restate that in the two. This. Okay, I will give excuse. Maybe some would only remember it in the context of their daily askar. The essence of that prayer, which is. It's not in the Quran. It's in your certificate two, Ibadat. Are you in certificate two? One? Well, you can get it in advance, and because it's something we have to. So, there are also indications as well that during this same period when lots are being allotted, they are also very important. Those are the period during which angels as well have their shift. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in the Quran about wa Quran al-Fajri, inna Quran al-Fajri kana mashhuda, that the recitation at Fajr is always witnessed. The interpretation given to that is that Salatul Fajr is one special Salat because it is not observed just by humans alone. You also have a congregation of every Salatul Fajr, angels that are retiring, that are winding up in their night shift, and the ones that are also going to resume duty from them. Are we together? If we are conscious of some of these things, it's going to put a believer in a better position to be more organized, because you'll be working with targets. You'll be working with daily targets, and you set your target, you know, it's going to be very immediate to you. So that's why starting your day with askar is also to give a very good impression for the new set of angels that will be just assuming duty to be meeting you in the best set of state. It's also an opportunity as well to also give a good, to be signing off on a good note as well to those who would, before those who would also be rounding up their own shifts. That is on daily basis. On weekly basis, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also asked, we observe that you also keep to fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. What is the significance? Those of us who would want to find a shortcut to justifying celebration of that day, well, because there are two versions of such hadith, would be quoting the one in which the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said that he was born on Monday. And we say, if that would even be an evidence at all, then it only means if you want to keep to that, he doesn't fasting and celebration and packing, are they consistent? They are not. So it only gives, it only makes your moment more dull. If you want to follow that sunnah, that it means on all your bad days, it should be a day for fasting. And what is the essence of fasting when others are feasting for your sake, but you are fasting? Does it also make sense? It doesn't also make sense. So there is no evidence for us in that hadith. The evidence we have is in another hadith where the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam declared, on those days, we also have the records of deeds on weekly basis. There are two levels of collations, Mondays and Thursdays. And he said, I would want my records to be submitted or collated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while I am fasting. If you take it beyond weekly, there has also been some suggestion that would also apply to Ayyamul Bid, the 13th, the 14th of every month. That is also for the purpose of. So those are the reasons why the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would also keep to fasting on those days. But we went particularly on the month of Sha'ban. He was also asked, we observe you fast in Sha'ban more than we do in any other months. Why? And the response was, in the month of Sha'ban, well, that is a month which many people even are forgetful about. It's a month between Rajab and Ramadan. In that particular month, your aggregate score per year are collated, and you have a balance sheet on yearly basis submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I would want my records of deeds to be submitted to Allah while I'm fasting. When particularly in the year, we may not know, but there could also have been some weak ahadith that are not reliable in support of some virtues for Nisfu Sha'ban, which all are not authentic. But it could be a period between the first of Sha'ban to the middle of Sha'ban. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Izantasafa Sha'ban fala tasumu." When it is Sha'ban, when Sha'ban has become midway, when you've counted the 15 days in Sha'ban, you should stop fasting and then you reserve yourself for the month of Ramadan. So, if the purpose of fasting of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was because in that month of Sha'ban, there would be aggregate collation of all the records of deeds, your credit side and your debit side, and you are scored at a point, whether pass, you are graded on yearly basis. Not only for that year, your cumulative record as well, since the time you have also attained age of responsibility is also collated. Each and every one of us now, by now, we have acquired the score now, we have a card. So only Allah knows what that card would have been. Maybe some of us have scored excellent, some may have scored distinction, whichever. But by the end of the month of Sha'ban, you are wrapping up a spiritual year. This is the significance I want us to know. That your spiritual calendar runs from Ramadan as the first month of the spiritual year to Sha'ban as the last month of spiritual year. Hijrah, happy Muharram, that you'll be sending all kinds of unauthorized greetings to another. Happy Hijrah 1440, which people will soon. Yes, that month of Muharram has its significance in a different area. Muharram has its significance as a sacred month. And when we say a month is sacred, it is a month in which all forms of hostility and aggression or disputes are far more seriously and strictly prohibited than in other months. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You shall not cross or commit any trespass or any act of transgression against one another. It is generally prohibited. I mean transgression either to the person of a Muslim or to the reputation of a Muslim or to the property of a Muslim or to the life of a Muslim is a month in which people should put themselves under a far strict, more strict consciousness of, in terms of observance of the rights of others and ensure that they do not commit any transgression against people. That is the significance of the month of Muharram. But if you want to program yourself, and I want us to be more conscious of this, so that entering into Ramadan should not just be seen as entering into a month of exercise, a month that begins and ends with 29 or 30 days. Yeah, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, has placed the two side by side, such that perchance in the year that is just winding up, if the score has been so low and the performance has been so bad, Allah out of his mercy as well has opened the door, very wide door for us in the incoming month of Ramadan as well, not only to maximize that month. Are we there? You also stand the chance as well to right the wrong of the previous years. And then with what you can attain in the month of Ramadan, you also stand the chance as well to also take care of the future 11 months, depending on how informed you are and how strategic you want to be and what kinds of targets have you set for yourself. One thing that is over that we must know now is that by now, we've all had our course. Now we'll be entering into a new spiritual year. And it is the same reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so much design that we start that first spiritual month of the year with fasting, so that you would have gathered a very high momentum spiritually that should be able to sustain you for the rest of the 11 months. so that you know that you are entering into an assignment that is taking you through how many months? Is it 12 or 11? Okay, maybe 11, maybe 12. But you know that the assignment we are entering into ends when? It's ending in Shaban the following year. So that you have a target from now, that by the time you will be having your record for the incoming year, surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a target that you have projected for a span of 1 year, so that you don't miss the point. What we see in Ramadan can be very funny sometimes. You see people so determined about that. Yes, the preparation is good, but it's always better to take the preparation for what it is meant for, and to also have our target as well gotten correctly. You see people in queuing up for BRT bus, or queuing up to take their turn in the bank, and they are also reciting the Quran, especially when it is getting to the last 10 days, because there is this deal that I must complete the whole Quran. And people who may have found themselves to be so much behind, you see them very desperate to complete that Quran. In fact, they could be walking on the street and they are doing tilawa. I'm not saying that is not a zeal, but whatever zeal that you cannot sustain is not worthy in the sight of Allah. Whatever zeal, whatever momentum, no matter how crazy, how fantastic it appears, the only thing that can make it have a sense to Allah is for you to be able to sustain it, because أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَامُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّ. When last have you seen people observe tilawa in buses, if you are the type that patronize buses, or you have seen people in bank queuing up and there you have their Quran observing their tilawa? That's an odd thing, because what even tilawa entails, I mean recitation of the Quran, what it actually entails for us to be fully benefited by the virtue of that very noble act, of course, it also has some elements that border on the circumstances in which we are also carrying out the act. Recitation of the Quran just for the purpose of completing one Quran in Ramadan without more, having not had the time to even reflect on what you are reciting, having not had the time to even follow up the meaning and the interpretation of what you are reciting, may also not be too good, because the Quran is a message. It is not just a book that is meant to be ritualistically recited alone. But whichever, we wouldn't want to say, they say half bread is better than nothing at all. Even a quarter bread is better, even a tenth is also better. But the main purpose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear on why He has revealed the Quran to us. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The people who recite the Quran properly are those who are reciting it with a view to being impacted, getting themselves impacted by the Quran. And you cannot achieve that unless you are also very much sunk into the message of the glorious Quran. And I don't think you can do that by reading the Quran on the street and in odd places. Sometimes it entails you create a serious atmosphere for yourself, whereby you recite in that atmosphere and you also reflect along with it. So what we should be looking forward to in the month of Ramadan is taking advantage of that month to get ourselves organized for the rest of the year. And you can only do that by being realistic and also being pragmatic, and let me also add as well being strategic. These three factors may account for why a number of Muslims may not make it at the end of the day in the hereafter. Not because they are not energetic, they are not zealous, but maybe simply because they are not organized in the way they carry out their spiritual businesses. My brothers and sisters, spirituality is also a business. It's also an important assignment that requires as well being organized about it. And how do you get yourself organized? It's first of all to determine where lies your potentiality. This is also very key. We may not be endowed equally in all areas, but we all know that certain things that are always very profitable are also the same things that can be very difficult. So we know that we have to stretch ourselves, no matter what. If you really want to be somebody striving in the path of Allah, the reality is that you cannot achieve anything meaningful remaining in your comfort zone. That is not possible. But you have to be between laxity and the other extreme. You don't have to overdo. At the same time, you don't have to stay completely in your comfort zone. You must be seen to be stretching yourself a little. You have to be seen to be exceeding your comfort zone. I mean, whereby you see yourself enduring some minimum or bearable. Let me not say minimum. Bearable or mala aminu, you are disturbing me, please. Bearable and what are we saying? Bearable and discomfort. Bearable discomfort. It's at that point that you will be achieving what is called spiritual growth. But it's also important that you don't stretch it too far, because by the time you get exhausted, Allah's Messenger of Allah says in the hadith that Allah will never be tired of any of you until you yourself has gotten, you've gotten, become tired on your, Allah will never be tired of any of you until you have, first of all, become tired. So what will take you to the point of getting tired is over-exhausting yourself, overstretching your capacity. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu would always say, Sadidu wa yasiru wa la tu'asiru, take things easy, even though he has also encouraged. Okay, let me give a practical illustration to this. A great companion of the Prophet Sallallahu, Abdullah ibn Umar, dreamt that he found himself in hellfire. That was great. And he came to Allah. It was a dream. He's not in hellfire. Very well. Abdullah Umar will definitely be one of the champions in the Jannah. Don't be afraid. It was just a dream he had. And he went to, and the Prophet just made a remark. Oh, Abdullah is an excellent chap. How good would it have been if he keeps to his Qiyamul Layl? The Prophet wouldn't talk so much before the companions would get the hint from his message. And the interpretation of Abdullah of that remark was that maybe he will probably neglect of Qiyamul Layl at that point. Abdullah ibn Umar transformed into diehard, can I say Sufi? So much to the extent he went into extreme spirituality that he got to a point that he was affecting himself. At a point, it became unbearable for the wife of Abdullah ibn Umar. She went to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and reported her husband. I don't know what has befallen Abdullah. All days he's fasting. From night, all night through, is on Qiyamul Layl. In fact, for how many days, she counted the days, I wouldn't know, Abdullah has also been failing to perform his conjugal responsibility. Then the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent for him and warned him, yes, Abdullah, we are the ones who advised you, also always an obligation that we must all work upon. But your eye has a right over you. وَإِنَّ لِجَسَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. Your body also has a right over you. وَإِنَّ لِزَوْجِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. Even your wife as well has a right over you. And you will not be pleasing Allah by failing in giving your eyes its own right, giving your body the rest it deserves, and also performing your obligation as well to your spouse. And as far as your Qiyamul Layl, it was a serious battle before the Prophet ﷺ could confine Abdullah the recitation of the glorious Quran. So observing with it as well, Qiyamul Layl. There were a number of companions like that. That used to also be the Qiyamiyas with whom we were competing. We are competing for Jannah. May Allah reserve ourselves, our own spaces for us as well. But if those ones were to be the standard by which we'll be made to face the reality, I don't think Allah will be adjusting standards. Well, at some point, the Messenger of Allah Sallam was able to get Abdullah bin Umar satisfied with 3 days, and the Prophet had to beg it for him. No, and that is why the scholars will tell you, anybody who is reciting the Quran and completing it in less than 3 days would also be doing something wrong. Even 3 days to me, I would say, maybe for somebody like Abdullah, who was also a memorizer in his own right, who also would know many revelations to the Prophet Sallam, who had the privilege of living at the age and time when the Quran was revealed, yes. But for somebody in our own category, I would say completing the Quran in less than, in about a period of 1 week will still be nothing without trying to gain something from the message that the Quran is trying to pass, not the best at all. What we are saying is, we all know as Ramadan is coming, where our weaknesses lie. We know. Perhaps we don't enjoy fasting. Maybe some of us may be very religious with their Mondays and Thursdays, and I know very well too that some of us too may only be counting very few days between Ramadan of last year and the one that is incoming, in which they've also fasted. That is the kind of exercise that we need to do. Carry out a self-evaluation and know where you will go. If Qiyamul Layl is your problem, yes, Ramadan is a good opportunity to develop the capacity to keep to your Qiyamul Layl. But you'll only be doing that if you have not overstretched yourself in Ramadan. Do you know how people used to feel in itikaf when the news is announced that moon has been sighted? You just hear a shout, a kind of jubilation. That jubilation is signifying that people are getting out of a burden, which really should not be. We are not supposed to be embodied worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a good indication. Scholars have likened the person who is in the true state of servitude to Allah and a person as well suffering from substantial quantum of hypocrisy to two things. The person in true servitude to Allah has been likened to a fish in water. You know that the larger the water, the wider it is the space for a fish to enjoy itself. Is that not swim, play? Of course, as well, if it doesn't also fall a prey to bigger animal, that's also the risk there. But you find a fish always in maximum comfort while in water. That should also be the state of a believer. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, I find the comfort of my eyes in salat. Can you see that? The same salat that somebody would, assalamu alaikum, if it's in congregation, you wouldn't know, especially brothers. Assalamu alaikum, the first thing they stand up, move to the back pillar, one pillar or the last part of the wall, and then recline, relaxing. I think that has been a 10 minutes of whereas the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has also said, if any one of you completes his salah and does not stand up from the exact position where he had performed his salah and he had not also lost his ablution, angels will not cease to pray for him in that state. So the only thing that can stop the prayer of angel is, one, you have lost your wudu, or you've also stood up. How on earth can a believer know that while remaining in there is an angel standing behind you saying Allahumma fadlahu? That alone is more worthy than your own 1 million astaghfirullah. The prayer of one angel to you that, oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, have mercy on him. Oh Allah, all kinds of prayers. They'll be making it for while you are seated there. The only thing that will make the angel stop is if you have risen. So just imagine somebody who has just completed the salah and an angel is also about beginning to pray for him and then he just truncated that. So why that happens is because we have... So as Ramadan is approaching, I would want to advise us, yes, we can do something a little bit extra to fill the month, take ourselves a bit out of our comfort zone, but let it not be too much so that after Ramadan, we will always fall back to an average level that we'll be able to sustain throughout the year. Qiyamul Layl, Allah knows why. You know, the first 20 days of Ramadan, there is always Taraweeh. And then in the last 10 days, that is the time we are expected to be more serious, to step up our zeal with a view to, getting ourselves engaged throughout the night, so that there will be no chance at all of missing out on the blessings of Laylatul Qadr. But even at that, if you must engage yourself in the night, it's always very good as well to have enough and adequate rest during the day. We know that the blessings of Ramadan are stocked more in the day. The only thing you need to do, in the night, the only thing you are required to do in the day is just to keep that fast and then do all the other obligations that pertain to the day, like your five daily obligatory salawat and things like that. So if you know that you are going to have a long hour of Qiyamul Layl, then it's also very important that you reserve your strength as well in the night. If you'll also be partaking, there is no need as well, but because it's Ramadan season, we may just overlook some things. Sometimes you see excessive zeal happening. The Imam has a duty to lead people in Qiyamul Layl, in Taraweeh, whether the first one or the one that will be observed later in the night. That obligation is more on those who have the duty to lead the Salat. Are we there? Because people are of different categories. You cannot say because you are an Imam, those are the areas where when the personal interest of the Imam conflicts with interest relating to his duty, then the public interest will prevail. An Imam, for example, may be more disposed to observing his Qiyamul Layl at the later part of the night till Fajr. But because he is an Imam, and there are people for whom that time may not be convenient, who would rather prefer to observe theirs immediately after Salatul Isha, Imam has no option. He has to make himself available to lead people immediately after Isha for Qiyamul Layl. But for you as a worshipper who do not have the duty to lead the people, you have a choice, either to make your Qiyamul Layl immediately after Salatul Isha, and the moment you have concluded that, it's still the same Quran. You can just, you see, man qama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Whoever stands in Ramadan observing Qiyamul Layl, Allah promises that He's going to forgive for him all that had passed of his sins. The only thing you need to get that benefit is to make sure you partake in Qiyamul Layl of Ramadan. And Qiyamul Layl of Ramadan is Taraweeh after Salatul Isha. By 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, if that is the minimum you can do, go and sleep and wake up in Sahur and eat your food. You have not as well missed out. But I would say, with the exception of the last 10 days of Ramadan, that is a period in which it's on record that the Messenger of Allah himself used to step up to a very high level. If you can afford not to sleep completely during the last 10 days of Ramadan, you can do. But I would also emphasize, ensure that you do not harm yourself. And also ensure that you don't overstretch yourself so that when the news is announced on the Eid day, you start jubilating. It is not a good thing to jubilate. You should rather even mourn that Ramadan is going. That state of extreme, there can be extremity in impurity. I mean, let me say pronounced and very advanced, level of purity and a good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that everybody is likely to suffer some substantial decline between Ramadan and the other months. But it's always important that you keep a level such that after Ramadan, you always have something to hold on to as your takeaway from Ramadan. And I do say, how do we know those people whom the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have been fulfilled in their life? That promise that ghufra lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi wa ma ta'akhkhar. We begin to know, not necessarily immediately after Ramadan. It is those people in whom Ramadan has impacted and has also reconstituted in some substantial way to a better to better persons from after Ramadan, those are the people we will say have derived some blessings from Ramadan, because Allah hates anything seasonal. We cannot be seasonal Muslims, seasonal righteous people, no. But we can be more, can I say holy? It's wrong to ascribe holiness to any human being. Even to say Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a mistake, common mistake that people, that people commit. Huh? Yes, Kudus means to be holy, and that's an attribute of Allah. You don't ascribe holiness to anybody. You know, some people would describe their priest as his holiness. Eh? Yes. The Ahmadis, for example, would say His Holiness Mirza Masroor Ahmad. You don't say holy. Abdul Quddus. So, I think we've made a point here. What's the point we've made? That the first month of our spiritual year is what?
Ramadan.
It's Ramadan. And that the last month is the month of what? So let that be a consciousness that we'll be carrying about. And we should also know that by now, we have had ourselves scored and all our records collated and our accounts balanced, and they are submitted before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, can anything change, assuming what we've acquired in the last spiritual year has not been too good? Any hope for rectification? So what is that hope in Ramadan? So that should be your target. If I think the best we should take is, even for the one who sees himself or herself as the holiest quote unquote among us, should rather approach Ramadan believing himself to be the worst of all servants of Allah. And it should be in that spirit. Putting yourself in that state, should be in the state in which you should fervently, mark my word, very fervently seek for Allah's forgiveness. All those liabilities that have been recorded, yes, recorded, but wallahi yamhu Allahu ma yasha wa yuthbit. Whatever Allah wishes, He erases, and whatever He wishes as well, He calls to stay indelible. Unerasable. May Allah always exercise His mercy in our favor. Wa indahu ummul kitab. The master record lies with Allah. The ummul kitab is the master record, and that lies exclusively with Allah. So whatever record the angels are keeping at their own level, there are still some working documents which can as well be overruled by what is contained in the master record of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anna. We all know that that is the most important prayer we should be doing, especially when it comes to the last stage of Ramadan. Having talked about this, then what is important is to ensure that we observe that fast correctly. And that will make us talk about some rulings, not the details. I would want to believe maybe, okay, some of us are still in certificate one, we are not learning Siyam yet, but the basic thing is to ensure that we enter into our fasting in the correct manner. How do you commence your fast? It determines a lot about the kind of foundation you are laying. Maybe we are now beginning to see some sanity. I'm hearing somehow, I think some couple of days ago, that the Chief Imam of Lagos was holding some meeting with the Moon Sighting Committee, whatever. I think that would be a good development. What we used to know of our League of Imams and Alfa is that they predetermine their fast, and they have their leader in Agege as well, who gives them that support, not minding what the Sunnah is. Whoever tells you, yes, we all know, no matter the astronomical prediction as to when the new moon will be born, all those information, we can accept them as a guide. But there is always a right. I mean by right, R-I-T, a tenet of RITE, a tenet of religion that we must not allow to perish, that the Muslims are out in search for the new moon on the 29th of Ramadan. It's a tradition in Islam that must not allow to, and there is also a sunnah for every Muslim who sees the new moon to say, I hope we know that. What do you say when you see the new moon? Okay, make that an assignment. But why I'm saying that is, if completely we are not going to be in search of the new moon, nobody is even caring about whether the new moon has been born or whether it has become visible, then that is also going to close the door forever to another important sunnah. And that prayer that you observe when you see a new moon is very key. You see, some of the tribulations we suffer and the hard locks that would eventually hit us, maybe it's also because of our negligence of not being strategic as well with some prayer, because the prayer is all about, oh Allah, make this new moon that has been born good for us. You ask Allah for the good of that month, and you also seek refuge in Allah from the evils of the month. If that is what people keep to, you've done that of the day, you are also very conscious of not forgetting to make that dua every month, that also increases the chances of some of the evils we suffer getting averted. It also increases the chances as well of some of the fortunes as well that miss us as well, not missing us. Because, wallahi, prayer can make a difference. Allah says, Allah will not have cared about you at all if not for your prayer. Because to Allah, whatever happens is good. Nothing is evil to Allah. Whether you die, whether you suffer loss, whether you have an ill luck, will anything ever shake Allah from his majestic establishment on his throne? No. Will anything ever shake the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. That's why, ma ya'ba'u bikum rabbukum, I did not mean for your constant prayers. Whatever happens to you, Allah cares less. But if you are fervent in your prayer and you are committed to it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well can also, for that, show you greater mercy. I wouldn't want to say that you deserve, because we do not deserve anything before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are but slaves with whom Allah can do anything, and whatever he does, he cannot be queried. Yaf'alu ma yasha. Are we there? So it's also a sunnah to observe, to base your fasting on the ascertainment of the sighting of the moon. Whoever makes an intention to fast before the moon has been sighted will be doing that very wrongly. The Messenger of Allah says, Sumu li ru'yati wa aftiru li ru'yati. Fast on account of the moon being sighted. And you should also break your fast on account of the moon being sighted. Wa in huma alaykum, and if you have a cloudy day, perhaps it's in the rainy season like the weather we are having, that Ramadan will fall and you are not, the sky is not too clear, then count Shaban to be 30. Once Shaban is 30, you commence your fasting the following day, whether or not the moon has been sighted. That is very key. In another hadith it says, Nanu ummatun ummiyah, we are an unlettered ummah, la nahsibu shahra, we are not in the habit of computing the month. Innama nasumu wa nuftiru bi ru'yatil hilal, we rather observe our fast and we also terminate our fast on account of the moon being sighted. Now, who has the authority to declare that the moon has been sighted and we should also commence our fast in that regard? Anybody can sight the moon. But let me make this clarification. Allah has not said in the Quran, فَمَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمُ الْهِلَالَ فَلْيَصُمْ. What is found in the Quran is, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ. Whoever has witnessed the month, there is difference between the month and the crescent ushering in the month. The name for the crescent is Hilal. And when it has grown bigger to the extent that we can call it a moon, we call it Qamar. Are we there? Mm-hmm. But when we say Shahar, it means month. If you go to the linguistic root of that month, Shahara, Shahira means to be popular, to become known. We say of something known, Mashhur. We've had that before. Or Mushtahir, Ishtahara, means it has become popular. So it means sighting alone does not determine commencement of the moon, of the month, but it also depends largely on the fact of that sighting being accepted by the authority upon which now we have a declaration that the month has commenced. Are we together? It used to be in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, people would see and they would come and inform that we saw the moon. And it used to be the Prophet ﷺ that will now go and tell Bilal to announce to people that the moon has been sighted and then to commence fast. So that is to say that even if I as an individual have seen the crescent of the new moon, scholars differ on whether if that my sighting has not been the popularly accepted one by the authority of my community, can I fast? The majority have said that you can still not fast, even though you have cited it, you have seen it. But we have a minority who have said, yes, you on your own as an individual, that fasting is obligatory on you, but it's a personal thing. You must not communicate it in order to cause, you know, chaos and division in the society. So there is the aspect of spirituality here. There is also the aspect of the unity of the Ummah there, and that orderliness is also key. So one of the responsibilities that we all have is to ensure that when it is the 29th of Shaban, which is possibly some 3 days to come, that will be Tuesday most probably, we should be on the lookout for the directive of the Amirul Mu'mineen. In Nigeria, it is not a matter that is open to any politics. The number one Muslim in Nigeria is the Sultan of Sokoto, and it is very important to keep that religious authority. One of the areas Muslims are getting it wrong is that they continue to desecrate, to violate the vulnerability of the religious institutions. It is a great sin. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that magnifying, holding very exalted everything that symbolizes the deen of Allah is also one of the ways through which piety can be expressed. Whoever cares not, whoever will just subject to ridicule anything that symbolizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether in terms of the scholars or in terms of the figures that symbolize the religion of Allah, is going to be a great sin. So it's not a question of Oshuawa Wusa, Abi, that is not it. That must not come from anybody. So, and until the Sultan gives the directive, nobody is entitled to commence fast. It is also important. If only we can unite under the Sultan on the commencement and termination of the month of Ramadan alone, if that is the only thing we can achieve, let's keep that and preserve it. If we keep holding on to that, when of course our unity is now needed in matters that are very crucial and very monumental, then we will always have it preserved then. But if even on minor matters we cannot agree, what when it comes to very crucial decisions that Muslims have to take a decision and they have to have a voice, unfortunately they have their rules divided. So that's also another thing we should note. Once we have the news, then you make up your mind to fast. The intention to fast is not by any nawaitu. I hope we know that. Let nobody lead you to reciting after Salatul Tarawih, because that is why people wouldn't meet Salatul Tarawih of the first night of Ramadan, because they don't want to miss the Niyya. So recite after me, Nawaitu, and then say Nawaitu, Fadda, Siyami Ramadan, Talatina Yawman, Autis Atanwa Ishirin, and whoever has missed that now will now run into a problem. Now we'll be looking for one after or the other to recite Nawaitu of fasting to him. All that are completely not there. The Prophet has not taught that and Allah has not studied you with it. Your intention is to make up in your mind that you are going to fast the following day. And once that is done, inshallah, you are due to commence your fast. I want to believe it's elementary, what vitiates fast and what keeps it. Let us not be too legalistic about it. The moral consideration and the spiritual aspect should even be more important. Remember the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Man lam yada qawla zur," whoever does not leave vain talk. Vain talk is lying, vain talk is gossiping, vain talk is backbiting, vain talk is slandering somebody, and wal amala bihi, and whoever has not also left lewd and obscene activities as well, and is also fasting. But his tongue is not fasting, and his actions and conduct is not fasting by that as well. Laysa lillahi haja. Allah has gotten no need at all. Fi an yada'a ta'amahu wa sharabahu. In the fact that such person has abandoned his food and drink. Nothing at all will concern Allah in the fact that such person has abandoned his food and drink. So that would mean the person is on what? Just hunger strike. He's not fasting. So may our fasting not be hunger strike. If the end of fasting, the goal is la'allakum tattaqun, I think we can just define that in all ways practical. What Allah has desired us to learn in that month is to learn how better we can learn self-restraint. We can learn to keep ourselves within the bounds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. That is just the essence of fasting. In what we say, in what we watch, in what we listen to, in every aspect of life. So if we are fasting and we are still very loose in our character, something very importantly, in fasting as well, please, you may be faced with provocation. Two assignments, one simple thing can destroy you: fasting and Hajj. Your patience has to be on a very high level. فَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. That is the time that no matter what you hear, no matter how insulting somebody has been to you, no matter, it is always better you learn to keep your patience under control. Just like the Prophet ﷺ said with respect to the person who is man hajja al-bayta walam yafsuq walam yarfuth, whoever has fasted and has not engaged in hot argument and has not engaged in anything lewd, ada kayyawmi waladatu ummu, he would return to his house like the day his mother has put him to bed, sinless, no matter how much the sin he has acquired before. But you see as well in Hajj, you know that you can face, when you see somebody just marching on you and you look at your face, you observe that you have suffered some bruise. What do you do? And how do you judge people who with their elbows, all in an attempt to struggle at the thought of Hajar and things like that. So all those minor things would render the reward promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such acts not attainable. So for a person who is fasting, please, whether in domestic disagreement or at office, at whatever will make you lose your temper, please avoid it. It also adds to what you score at the end of the day, even though we always say that is also a virtue that you are expected to keep on beyond Ramadan. So so that at the end, our fasting will not be hunger strike. I want to think that these are the important things we need to be more mindful of. As to the technicalities, the rulings, we will always have scholars talk about that, either in classes or at other fora and through several other media. Inshallah, we'll be stopping here. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم السلام عليكم. Can we attend to maybe a few questions before? What? Ablami? Now, another note question. No, sorry. Okay. About things in my watch, once that's clear, am I leaving? That is the main direction. Okay. Keep them off till that's clear. Okay.
The first question was regarding the Qiyam al-Layl, which is expected to be odd numbers. And is there any particular surah or surah that someone is expected to recite in those Qiyam al-Layl at night? Then secondly, you were encouraged to do adhkar after Salat al-Fajr to probably sunrise, then probably surah kanafil of Ishraq.
Mm.
For those who are actually in a haste, probably trying to rush down to work, can you do those askar while on your journey to work and do the nafila while you get to the office? So that one manage it in that way.
At home?
The exception to the general rule is that usually all nafila, whether tarawih, qiyam al-layl, all kinds of nafila, they are better, and whether for male or for female, your nawafil are better observed in your houses than the masjid. Wait, we are coming. Generally. But the only exception to that rule, and which would also see that it was also a sunnah established by the Prophet ﷺ and continued upon by his Khalifa after him, was that the only time it would be permissible for one to observe Qiyam al-Layl in Ramadan, in congregation, would be in Ramadan. And we have a number of hadith that have also extolled the virtues of that. So, but with respect to the women, the general rule still remains that the prayer of a woman in her house would always be better than her prayer elsewhere. But if we look at the nature of Taraweeh in Ramadan, I think it comes with some things more extra which a woman may not achieve if she had prayed alone in her house. Well, this is not a question of... Taraweeh is not obligatory. A woman has committed no sin if she has not come to the masjid throughout Ramadan as well to observe Qiyam al-Layl, whether after Isha or the one later in the night. But if she chooses to come, the Prophet ﷺ has also said, لَا تَمْنَعُوا إِمَا اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ فَلْيَخْرُجِنَا وَهُنَّ تَفِلَاتِ. Do not prevent the female slaves of Allah from patronizing the mosque of Allah. So it's the only difference is the level of expectation from females in participating in those things can be far lesser than those of their male counterparts. But if they feel that they will not have the requisite fulfillment, or they would rather abuse the time if they would want to do it alone. Sometimes you derive energy if you do some things along with people and they would want to come. That would also be highly encouraged, because what we would prefer is what would always enable us to be at our best possible, because at the end of Ramadan we will take stock. So if being at home, being a lone ranger in all these activities would not permit you to optimize the opportunity that Ramadan has afforded, then I would always advise. This is not as a matter of obligation or not, but just as a matter of strategy, that it will be better that we'll participate in that if it is convenient. That is not going to be at the expense of our security, that is also not going to be at the expense as well of our morality. If the atmosphere is sane and secure, then a woman can as well be part of it, and I think that would be better. Especially if there are also things coming along with Taraweeh, not just Salah. Maybe a Talim after Salah that we can also benefit from, inshallah. The other one?
Askar of Sabah.
Yes, Askar of Sabah, the morning Askar, especially for working days and for those who would want to get to the office at some fixed time. And it is just the reality that if you set out later than 6 o'clock, then you will not be meeting the appointed time in the office. Would that also mean that you'll be getting dressed and you'll also be doing your scarf while you are bathing, you are doing your scarf, or even while on the wheel, you are driving at the same time you are listening? No, you don't have to play it. You have to say it. You don't have to play it. The prayer of the person you are, the prayer is for the person you are listening to, not for you. If we have taken all these tapes for a while, maybe for a guide or for teaching, please let there be a point at which we graduate. We don't have to be comfortable being learners forever, so that you just derive the joy in listening to maybe a Salatu of Nasfat or any of these recorded, and then you think, I don't think it is. It is better said by you, and let it also come from your heart. My candid counsel on that is that the Askar are comprised of two species of invocations. The ones that are prayers, and the ones that are not prayers, they are mere glorifications and praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it were the other ones, I mean, for example, saying your subhanallah wa bihamdihi 100 times, or your la ilaha illallah wa adahu la sharika lahu 100 times, or your asbahana wa asbaha al astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayhi is a prayer. I want to differentiate now between the ones that amount to supplication and the ones that are mere glorification. I don't think it's going to be right for anybody to be saying Allahumma inni as'aluka and then you are nothing your task. To me, that may be contentious. Well, I'm coming, it's all in stages. Even when you are in the car. I'm just graduating. I don't think it's right to be saying Allahumma inni as'aluka khaira hadha al-yawm, and then you are just wearing your socks, the lacing your shoe. It's not right. Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. When you call on your Lord in supplication, let it be in humility and in privacy. The moment you say Allahumma or Rabbi, you are invoking the attention of the Divine from above the throne of majesty. And it's going to be contentious if you are not in a solemn state of humility in that state. Even in your prayer, Allah demands, وَقُمُ لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. You stand before Allah in a very devout frame of mind. Your countenance must show that you are relating with your Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I would suggest that the minimum you can do after Salah that amounts to prayers, learn to do that immediately after your Salah. For example, you asbahna wa asbaha al-mulku lillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayra hadha al-yawm. You are asking Allah for the good of that day. Wa khayra ma ba'daha, and the good of all the days that follow. And you are seeking refuge in Allah from all evils that come with that day. Those are prayers in which you have to spread your hand, raise your hand and ask for fervently. But while you are driving, subhanallah, you can say 1,000,000 subhanallah wa li wa bihamdi. That is just glorification. I would want to suggest that we do that. We can check out that in Surah 7 verse 55, Allah is very emphatic there. Call on your Lord in humility and in privacy. You can also see it in the last verse of the same surah but one. Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khifa. Call on your Lord in humility and in a state of fear. Can you see that that would be inconsistent? How do you show reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allahumma inni as'aluka al-sumra, and then you are Taslim. If you check your Hisnul Muslim, It is not compulsory that you follow the order that is listed there. What the man has just compiled are the askar that have been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Are we there? So it is not compulsory that you have to follow that order. You may have to select it. Read through them and determine which ones constitute supplication. Before you say Allahumma, comport yourself. Before you say Rabbi or Rabbana, comport yourself. But while you are saying Rabbana and you are Inna Allah la yaqbalu du'a min kulli qalbin ghafilin lahin. Aside from amounting to content, it may not also be answered prayer, because the Prophet ﷺ says Allah will never accept the prayer from a heart that is absent, that is also plain, and a heart that is not, you know, concentrated on the dua. That would be my counsel. Wallahu alam. Tarawih. Okay, we can recite any surah in Tarawih. And it is, there is also, yes, I know, there is also a year in, year out argument. And we know some of our great scholars as well may have also contributed to the unending disagreement. We are not the one to judge between our scholars when they disagree, but we can always pinch our tent with the one that lies on now. What the Prophet has said is, Salatul Layli, Matna, Matna. The night prayers should be in two rakas. فَإِذَا خَشِيَ أَحَدُكُمُ الصُّبْحَ. And when any one of you fears that, fears the incursion of the dawn, that the Fajr may just set in, let him quickly stop and observe just one rakah, تُوتِرُ لَهُ مَا قَدْ صَلَّى. That will render what he has observed odd. Meaning, No, I'm coming. I also heard about, you spoke about something odd number or whatever. I heard something about number. So let's get that clear. So what is... Yes, if you have your prayer corner in the office, you can do. One of the blessings of the Ummah is that all part of the land is made mosque for the Muslims. So you don't have to be at a specific place. But I only caution about you saying Allahumma when you are getting dressed, when you are ahead. Allahumma when you are cooking, Rabbana when you are not, it's not the best. But the Prophet has given you the license to keep your tongue wet with dhikr of Allah all the time.
In the light of this permission, the askar of the first sleeping, what is allowed more again at your body is lying down with the right hand on the cheek.
That this is better observed seated on your sleeping position, spreading your hand and observe all the then you lay your hand. But the only one that you may have to do while lying down is you reciting Ikhlas, Falak, and Nas, and blowing into your palm and rubbing that on your body. And that does not include any Allahumma. It's only recitation of the Quran. I'm not saying necessarily sitting, please. It is not about sitting or standing or lying down. You can call on Allah standing, sitting, or even lying down. But I'm talking about comporting yourself. Are we there? Comporting yourself and putting yourself in the state of requisite humility. So if you can achieve that same state while lying down, fine. You understand? So if you can achieve it while seated, fine. But you must not be praying and then you are also otherwise engaged with things other than your prayer. It can be contemptuous against the majesty of Allah. And when you commit contempt in the face of the court, what happens? May Allah save us from that.
Amen.
So that what I'm saying in essence is that while praying, one can also commit sin in prayer if you have not conducted yourself in the right manner of reverence. You have to give Allah the requisite reverence he deserves. But it's not about whether you are standing, sitting. You know you can be seated and you can comport yourself properly. You can be lying down and you can also be in the right state of humility. But concentrate on your prayer. So then, aside from the number, what is important is let your rakas be in even, and then you wrap it up with either one raka with it. It could be three, it could be five. You get the details later. As to the surahs, you can recite any surah. There is nothing like nafil awwini, raka meri, salam meji, inazal no kan, kuya yu alimeta meta, lori duoko kan, tabawa pari, yala chief ogorun. They are completely unfounded. May Allah reward our forebears. You don't have to condemn them for that. That was perhaps the only strategy they had at that time to get people to at least do something minimal. But it doesn't have to mean that now that knowledge has come and people have come to realize, it's now going to be blameworthy. For all those who had gone with that generation, may Allah consider them and accept that and reward them with the best of rewards. But for you, it's not going to be right. That's why we are saying at least, if just one hizb of the Quran from Sabi to Nas, wallahi, a believer should strive hard to memorize the Quran divided into 60 parts. Is it too difficult? It's just about the determination. But if you don't have more than Kulu Allah and Inna Atayna, I don't know how you will even derive joy in your Qiyamul Layl. Because within 2 minutes you have exhausted what you've, isn't it? You don't have more than Raja in your head. And you want to stand for 1 hour. Maybe the only thing remaining is for you to be repeating. Maybe you're in class 50 times, and I wouldn't know where I would have to place that. Holding the mushaf for a person who is still learning the recitation of the Quran is not called for at all. It is better you recite the surahs that you have learned and you have memorized correctly. It shouldn't be in the front of Allah now that you'll be galloping. You are in Salat and you say Wama Ko Wamanani. That should not be in Salat. Please don't do that at all. But the person who has mastered the art of recitation, a scholar who may not have memorized the Quran but has mastered the art, but wants to keep himself standing for a longer period, then such a person can hold the mushaf and read. It does not matter whether he's doing it alone or he's doing it as an imam. And the art as well, habit of those of us as well, carrying the Quran, following the imam, I don't think it is a general responsibility as well. We don't need it. Maybe for those who are standing behind the imam, who are also potential imams, with a view to detecting whether the imam has committed an error, especially where the imam is reading from memory. It's always advisable that somebody should be behind, holding the mushaf, if the memory of all the people concerned cannot be perfectly relied upon. So the imam, if he has not memorized the Quran, is understandable. A malam or two standing behind him, following him. But the general, all you need to do is just stand and listen. That is going to be better for us, inshallah.
Sometimes the imam is the concentration of the people following the imam.
If you listen attentively, you follow the imam. You also don't know the meaning of what you are reciting, do you? Okay, some are even following the translation. If you are reading the translation while the imam is on, are we not doing something even inconsistent? I mean, it's like you are reading, you are studying, isn't it? You are studying in Salat. Is that not?
No.
You see, there is no shortcut. That's just it. To maximize your potentialities in Islam, you must learn. Without that, you will have a bar before you, beyond which you may never be able to proceed. Sorry to put it that in the very straight and hard part. So that's why we are here. That's where I'm going. That's why we are here. And inshallah, by the time we get there, but without learning, there will always be a bar. So it's only going to amount to consolation while the mom is reciting and you are just busy reading the translation. You wouldn't even know whether what you are reading is exactly what the imam is also reading, because you may not be able to correlate between your own translation and the verse that the imam is reciting. One, that could also lead to so many things. Reading any verse of the Quran for the first time may also open the door of some thoughts as well. You say you are reading it for the purpose of concentration, isn't it? What if the verse throws some other issues and then the mind also goes away? I think there is a time to study. There is also a time to simply devote ourselves spiritually. Wallahu alam. I think we've answered all the questions. No, do it yourself. Okay. So what's the question?
Okay. Someone said you should, can you explain more on the issues, on the issue of greetings according to culture that is kneeling down. While we are reading these questions, we have online radio that some people are following this program or other programs online. So sometimes they ask questions that we need to read out to the imam. So in our subsequent programs, inshallah, this will be coming up. So, but the question here does not really go along with the discussion, but I'm still going to read it. So like, why this question? Some people are online asking them. So grab those two questions there. So the first one is that the imam should talk on the issue of greetings according to the culture and issue of kneeling down. The person is asking. The other person says, what if he mistakenly recites in ruku what he's supposed to recite in sujood? Does it make sujood the sahwi, or should just leave it like that?
Let me start from the second one. I think virtually all the askar of sujood may also be applicable to ruku, except some few ones that we may say are peculiar to each one. So saying Subhana Rabbi al-Ala, for example, in ruku will not be an issue at all, and that will not be an issue. I think that is clear. No sujood sahwi for reciting. Once it is glorification and is zikr, it is dua, and it's also provided for that. There is no sujood sahwi for that. On the issue of greeting, I wouldn't know. The time is far spent now, but I would simply say that Islam has its culture. And when we read Surah to know, the Quran chapter 24, am I correct? Allah clearly tells us how to greet ourselves. وَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. You greet yourselves. وَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا. When you enter houses. وَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةً مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ Mubarakatan tayyiba. When you enter houses or you even meet people on the and you want to greet yourself, salimu ala anfusikum. Say taslim to yourselves. That greeting is not Arab greeting. Tahiyatan min indillah. It is a greeting that has come from Allah. So it's not tribal, it's not racial. You can't say nile karo ujiri. What matters is whether you are a Muslim, you say la ilaha illallah or Muhammad Rasulullah. Your greeting should be taslim. Mubarakatan, that greeting is full of blessings. Tayyiba, and it's also very excellent, very beautiful form of greeting. So, yes, Islam does not negate respect. Respect is even part and parcel of Islam. The Prophet is clear, Laysa minna man lam yuakkir kabirana. The young of us who is not respectful to the elderly is not of us. So how do you say Islam is inconsistent with respect? وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُرَحِمْ صَغِيرَنَا. The older of us who are not tolerant to the exuberance of the youth, who are not accommodating to the childishness of the younger ones, is also not of us. وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ لِعُلَمَا إِنَ حَقَّهُمْ. And those among us who do not also know the due rights of the scholars among us for them, they are also not of us. These three, the Prophet has stated. So, it's established in this hadith that respect is part and parcel of Islam. So, what is only disputed is how is respect expressed across different cultures. In Yoruba land, respect is expressed by kneeling down or by prostrating if it were before the kings and people like that. That's a culture. All cultures are good and are acceptable in Islam, provided such culture has not conflicted with any established verse of the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Are we there? If you are asked the sources of Islamic law, it extends to what we call Urf. So Sharia in Nigeria may be different from Sharia in Saudi Arabia, because Sharia would always absorb and accommodate and adopt the culture of every society. So on matters that are governed by culture in Nigeria, we may have different ruling in Nigeria from Saudi Arabia, and we are still applying the same Sharia. Are we there? But there is a proviso. Such culture must not be inconsistent with established verse of the Quran or Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is the only thing that will make us look at kneeling down or prostration with a different eye. It was done to the Prophet ﷺ and he was frowned at it. The Prophet stating the virtue of the husband as against the wife, he said, لَوْ كُنْتُ أَمِرًا أَحَدًا أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِأَحَدٍ. If I were to order anyone to prostrate to another person, فَالْمَرْأَةُ أَمُرُ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا. It is the woman I would have ordered to be prostrating to her husband every morning or every evening when she wakes up. But because I've not been so ordered, and I don't have the license to say that any human being shall fall prostrate for another, that is why I do. So it's not an issue that you would say the Prophet did not address. I know a number of scholars would like to cut corners around this matter, cite the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, or Adam alayhi salam, and somebody even told me, and he said, if I have a son, was it a son or my wife, or he just said, he painted a very ugly thing, that if I have a wife who has refused to sleep with somebody, who would I be punishing? That was the question, that why should a reasonable, sane husband. I think that was the question. Okay, between my son and my mother, that is it. That if my son were to be coerced to sleep with his mother, and he declined, he refused, and the news got to me, would I be right in condemning that child for doing what he did? Definitely, we all know what the answer would be. And then he came back to say, why should Shaitan be wrong? If Allah had ordered him to fall prostrate to... Can you see how people mislead themselves? Why should Shaitan be wrong if he has refused to fall prostrate to Adam, when it is the same Allah who has prohibited prostration to any other being except him? That Shaitan has simply refused to worship Allah. He was only being punished for protecting the interest of Allah.
Where is he reading from?
I don't know. That's philosophy for you. You see, from the platform of the first question, you would answer so straight. But by the time he made his deduction that what was the crime of Shaitan, commit shirk, and then he refused. Should that be the reason why Shaitan should be punished?
Therefore, frustration is not shirk.
Frustration cannot be shirk because Allah has ordered. All these are issues that are completely extraneous. Why? One, ever since the episode of Usjuduni Adam, Fasajadu illa Iblisa, Abba wastakbara. You see, Allah simply carried out a trial there. And when Allah tries, He can try with anything. All He wanted to know and discover is to expose certain thing which Allah has always known about Shaitan, but which was never manifest to anybody except the knower of the secrets of the heavens and earth. When Allah ordered the people to be facing Baitul Maqdis, are we there? He knew very well that the Qibla would be changed to the Masjid al-Haram. And many Muslims fell into hypocrisy at the point when the Qibla was changed eventually. But the Quran says, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا. We have not left you to be following the Qibla which you were following before. إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ. Except because we want to know at subsequent time, مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولُ. Who will follow the Prophet as sheepishly as Allah has required? Because before the Messenger of Allah, we are sheep. And the Prophet was a shepherd. And wherever the shepherd rears, to whatever direction he rears the sheep, is that not where the sheep should go? Uh-huh. So that's it. We have done that for us to know who are the will be the ones who would follow the Prophet dutifully, mimman yanqalibu ala aqibayhi, from the ones who will turn against him, turn their back at him. And that was exactly what happened. And that issue of just waking up today and you just had that the Qibla is no more there, is here. Some people raise question, what's wrong with this prophet? Tomorrow, today, his Lord will tell him this, and that tomorrow he will come with some other thing. Why is he not consistent? That was an act of trial. The issue of Yusuf is also not applicable here. If you want to adopt the story of Yusuf, what every father and mother here should be doing is that each day, every morning, you should be the ones prostrating for your sons and daughters. That was what happened in the story of Yusuf. And what even happened then? It was an Egyptian culture that was not even guided by any scripture that they were applying. Allah has simply told the story of what happened. And there is nothing in that story that is suggesting a prescription. The only thing that we can deduce there as students of Islamic jurisprudence would be, maybe at that point in time, prostration was not prohibited for the people of that generation. We all know that Islam has developed right from the time of Nuh up to the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is at this stage that we now have the finality of the law. The children of Adam and Eve were married to one another. Was that not? At that time it was not incest. But if you dare do that now, you are not just even committing a sin, you will be committing a capital offense. Is that not? So there is no... It happened to the Messenger of Allah. I just quoted the hadith. There is also this hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal, who was posted to a cosmopolitan community where there were Christians, and he observed there that people used to bow down for the priest when they arrived or when they greet them. And then he came to Medina and attempted to do the same thing for the Messenger of Allah, and the Prophet turned his back at him. Even expressed anger. تَجَعَلُنِي لِلَّهِ نِدًا. You want to make me a prophet of Allah? There was even instance of a question. How shall we greet ourselves? Shall we bow? The Prophet said, no. The person went to the extent of, what if we just bow our head like this? The Prophet still overruled that. So, it's a different situation if we are saying we are finding ourselves in a state of difficulty because there is extreme predominance of the culture over religion. So that is a situation we'll have to manage over time. Yes. But to say this is the position of Islam is clear. Whoever is delighted at somebody else prostrating or bowing for him, that person is having a case before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet says, Man sabrahu, whoever is happy, and yakuma lahu nas, that people should stand up for him. Inda dukhulihi alayhim, falyatabawa maq'adahu minan nar. At his entrance upon them, Al-Kamakala. If you enter a place and you just derive the pleasure in the fact that everybody rose up to meet you and you felt delighted, you felt some feeling of comfort within you, then find for yourself a befitting place in hellfire. The standard of humility in Islam is far higher than what we think. What would you derive in somebody else falling prostrate for it? It's something that is clear. And, may Allah, yes, we know, like I always said, some of us in this generation, but we will help the incoming generation. If we have cancelled it with our own children, a time will come when we'll only be telling stories of Dobale and Kule. But maybe if you are still at 40 or mid-30s above, and you are nurtured in culture and tradition, you know that you always have difficulty sometimes just standing in some situations. But even if you are still managing to do it, you know within yourself that you are doing something that is wrong. And we hope that your istighfar or whatever will cover that. If you do it, we are not saying whoever prostrates and commit as worship another person. No companion ever came up with that nomenclature. They now want to classify sujood tahiyya and sujood ibadah. The prostration of greeting and then prostration of look, the act of greeting was a day-to-day act. The question people should just ask was that, was the Prophet meeting with the companion how many times a day? At least 5 times, because he was also the Imam of the Masjid. The Messenger of Allah was not a chief Imam whom you would only be seeing with one staff in his front and umbrella on his head on Friday. No. He was the same person leading them in the 5 daily obligatory salawat. So if I should ask you, how many times were the companions meeting the Messenger of Allah daily? Uncountable. Why is it not then recorded? At least there is no singular hadith that a companion met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And but let me tell you, there is never an ummah that has ever been full of reverence and respect for their leader than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to the Messenger of Allah. Can you get me right?
Yeah.
They were the most respectful. They held their Prophet as the most ever revered individual ever, but they never expressed their respect by kneeling down. The Prophet will call Abu Zakar, Ya Abba Abdullah, or call him Ya Abna Abdi Qahafa, or Ya Abba Bakri, and his response will be Sidaka Abdi wa Ummi Ya Rasulallah. Paid in ransom for you is my father and my mother, O Messenger of Allah. What respect can be more than that? Do you know what that means? That I have paid my father and my mother in ransom for you, O Messenger of Allah. So they were full of respect for the Prophet, but their respect was never expressed in that manner. Somebody tried it to the Prophet rejected it. So I think we are the vanguards of Sunnah. And that is not to say whoever has knelt down has also committed shirk. We declare him a kafir, we have not said that. But that act amounts to a contravention of the standard of the deen. We all contravene in different forms, isn't it? Whoever has lied has done what? Has contravened. Whoever is a woman and is out of hijab has done what? And whoever is a man and is stepping on his trousers has done what? Contravene. There are several fora through which you can contravene the standard of the Sharia. That kneeling down and dobal. And do we say whoever is having a clean shave is not a Muslim? Can we say that?
No.
Nobody has contravened the standard as to the duty to keep them as instructed by the Prophet ﷺ. Is that not?
No.
So wherever we have find ourselves contravening, all we need do is to rectify that area and seek Allah's forgiveness in that regard. Okay, program.
Please, before we go, inshallah, by next Sunday, we are outside Shafira. Then, upper week, that is in 2 weeks, and 25th and 27th, Saturdays and Sundays, by then, inshallah, in Ramadan, we will be our IDC. So, the IDC. So, and Friday, also, so on Friday, inshallah, Tafsir holds there on Friday.
Don't misinform, I beg. Our Ramadan Tafsir comes on Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. Every month of Ramadan. This is going to be the venue, inshallah. We hope to have our iftar here. And alhamdulillah, our participants in Certificate 1, they are very much prepared to be hosting us for the first weekend in Ramadan. And I think the ones in Certificate 2 too have also, they are warming up as well for another week. Well, the IDC week is always a week that we expect larger participants, because it's not going to be we alone. We are also going to have our guests. But the IDC will be taking place at Al-Hujjaj. It's going to be 2 full-day workshop, inshallah. May Allah reward us abundantly and make us benefit from all that we'll be learning from there, and make all that we are learning evidence in our favor and not proof against us, inshallah. So itikaf as well. Our itikaf, we are hoping that by the time we are meeting on that 20th of this month at our offsite taskara, we'll be drawing the curtain. That is the deadline. Whoever wants to participate in itikaf, we hope and we pray that we should have paid up and registered our interest by that time. So let us, inshallah, make up our mind on time, and let us as well send the information across. Our offsite taskara is coming up at Federal Palace Hotel exactly by this time on Sunday. There is not going to be class completely on that day. All classes are invited. This is a general one. It's a Ramadan episode, inshallah. And we are going to have a bigger space that will contain us all. So from next Sunday, and by the time we also round off at IDC the following week, then we are going to have a Ramadan break, because it's going to be the last 10 days of Ramadan then. During itikaf, we want all of us to be more devoted spiritually and be at our best as far as the month of Ramadan is concerned. So I hope all the information are clear. Next Sunday, outside taskara at Federal Palace Hotel. We hope to start exactly by 10. But there is class on Saturday. Saturday the 19th, there is still class. Please, let's endeavor to come to class. But from Sunday and then the following weekend, inshallah, we'll not be having program. But that IDC will be coming up at Al-Hijaz. Outside taskara will be at Federal Palace Hotel. Let's invite our friends and associates, and let's try as much as possible to make the best of benefits for all the programs and activities, inshallah. Any other thing?
Thanks for listening. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you.